most polls, what is your favorite scripture? I think Psalms 23 would probably be the number one in any survey. Wonderful portion again here. And so this morning, enjoy the benefits of God's Word. And we've looked at our last lesson, enjoying the benefits of God's Word. And this morning, we're going to be looking at, again, God's abundant provision for us. And a bit of a lengthy memory verse, but how many people here have ever memorized the entire 23rd Psalm? Yeah. I hope we've memorized it, and these are verses that should be part of our what we've memorized here. And so what we'll do, we'll just say it together. Psalms chapter 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still water. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff comfort me." And again, wonderful verses for life here. The psalm of comfort and God's provision. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Now, maybe you've never had... thought about this yourself, but maybe you've had somebody compare you to an animal. You know, you're a donkey, you know, or you're a cheeky monkey. You're a monkey. If you were to evaluate yourself this morning and compare yourself to an animal, what animal would you compare yourself to? I'm not asking you to raise your hand unless you really want to. What animal do you think, if you were to be compared to an animal, what animal do you think you would be compared to? And we're going to look at, you know, there's many different animals out there. There's a rabbit, a donkey. Maybe we've been called a donkey a few times, a baboon, fox. And these are the cheeky monkeys, an eagle. Different animals out there all have different... Sorry for putting that one in. They all have different things they're known for. And then finally, a sheep. Now, I thought that was an interesting picture. I'm not sure if he's sticking his tongue out at us or that's just the way he looks all the time. But when we think about a sheep, how many people here would have ever thought, if you were to compare yourself to an animal, how many people here would ever say, you know what? I think a sheep would be pretty good. You know, when we think about all the animals in the world, some of the animals we just looked at, we would say, hey, I can kind of see myself in that animal or some of the characteristics of that particular animal. But most of us here probably never ever thought, you know, hey, I'm like a sheep. I'm like a sheep. But God says that we are like sheep. And this isn't the greatest depiction, if you will. When you think about God saying that we are like sheep, and many times, not only the Old Testament, New Testament, many times God compares us to sheep, how does that make us feel? What's the first thing that comes to our mind? Sheep. Dumb. Yeah, sheep are not known to be very intelligent. And they're not really known to be able, and this is interesting too, they're not really known to be able to take care of themselves very well. They need a shepherd. They get themselves in all kinds of trouble. You leave them on their own, they're gonna end up, again, probably being, in some sort of trouble. And Psalms 23 explains in beautiful, meaningful imagery how God is our shepherd, though, and as sheep, God is there as a shepherd to provide the constant care that we need. We need God's constant care, and we need to depend on God each and every day. And this is certainly an important part of our Christian life, is understanding our dependence on God. Psalms 23 is, as I mentioned, probably one of the most well-known of the scriptures memorized. The imagery, the simplicity, and the meaningfulness of Psalms 23, these are verses that I think everyone needs, and we all need to turn to them for comfort, for strength. In certain instances, the strong note of faith in this psalm makes it a favorable psalm for every child of God. In this psalm, David uses the imagery of again, a shepherd and sheep in verses 1 to 4, and a host and a guest in verse 5. And he describes the Lord's abundant provision, and then he concludes by expressing his confidence in the Lord for the remaining days of his life. So, number one here, we want to look at the provisions of a faithful shepherd. And we find those in Psalms chapter 23, and we find those in the first four verses there. Now, David is the writer here in Psalms chapter 23. Did David know anything about what it meant to be a shepherd? Did he know what sheep were like? Yeah, I think if anyone could write a portion of Scripture like this, it would be David and David's experience. And again, all that he knew and all that he learned as a shepherd, even defending the sheep, killing a bear and a lion to protect the sheep. And these are, again, things that God does for us, things that God does for His people and for His children. And we should be grateful for that. So letter A here, he submitted to the shepherd, or submitted to my shepherd. Shepherding was a common occupation in ancient times. And lots of people were shepherds. And the sheep could not survive without the shepherd. There were not only many dangers of, again, predators, people coming to steal the sheep as well, but there was also dangers of cliffs and rivers and all kinds of things that, again, the sheep could find themselves, again, in all kinds of trouble for various reasons. Turn in your Bibles, if you got Psalms 23, keep your place there, but turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. And this is the great shepherd's scripture of John's gospel here, John chapter 10, and I'm going to read the first 18 verses here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him that the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things that they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine, and the Father knoweth me, even so now I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So again there, we learn many different things about Jesus Christ there. We learn that he is the shepherd. We learn that he cares for his sheep, and he talks about false shepherds who are going to come in. You know, there's an interesting story told in the Old Testament about Solomon, who was the wisest man that ever lived other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And a couple of women came, and they were disputing over who the mother of a baby was. And Solomon, of course, said, listen, why don't we solve the problem? We'll just divide the baby in half, and each of you can have half of it. And one of the women said, hey, sure, sounds like a great idea. And the other woman, she was, again, bothered in her heart about that. And she said, no, listen, do not do that. Just give her the child. Solomon immediately recognized that this was the mother because she cared for the child's life. And, you know, when it's your own children, you know, mothers, even fathers, are willing to lay down their life. They're willing to give and sacrifice for their own children. And so what Jesus Christ is saying is that he was willing to sacrifice for his sheep, the wolf, when it came. He said, an hireling is just going to run away because he doesn't really care if these sheep get killed because they're not really his. The hireling's just going to run. But these are my sheep, and I know them, and I will lay down my life. When that wolf comes, he says, I'm going to be there, and I'm going to protect my sheep. And so David calls the Lord here in our text. He calls the Lord his shepherd. And he wasn't just stating a fact. Rather, he was communicating a decision that he made. He determined to make God his shepherd. He determined that each and every day he was going to allow God to be that in his life. When we think about David, what other shepherds could David have tried to follow? Even though he knew the Lord, even though he belonged to God, what other shepherds could David have followed? Could have followed the devil. Yeah, absolutely. Himself. Now, isn't that the shepherd most of us follow? Amen. Is it not the Lord that we should follow? But in most cases, we follow ourselves. We don't want God interfering in our lives, so we simply don't allow him to be the shepherd of our lives. When we think about God, we think about his amazing characters and attributes. What attributes does God possess that allow him to be the good shepherd? What are some of the attributes that we just read even in John chapter 10? That allow God to be that good shepherd? What is God? Yes. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. That allows him to provide better protection and care for us. What else is God? He's powerful. Can anybody overthrow God? No. Is there going to be a coup? No. Now, I don't mean a coup like a Scottish cow, you know, in amongst the sheep there, but... what else? What other attributes does God possess? He's faithful. He's loving. He's caring. He's just. And he's so many different things. And that makes God the perfect shepherd for us to follow. Oop, went too far there. Letter B. We need to be content with our shepherd. David had some circumstances in his life that weren't very good. He had a lot of things that happened in his life that weren't good and that maybe could have made him become discontented with God. But he allowed God to still provide for him, and he trusted in God, and he always looked to God. With a faithful shepherd, sheep did not lack anything. They were well cared for. They had food, they had water, they had rest, they had guidance, and they even had medical care. And again, there's a lot of times when as God's people, we can look at the world and we can say, man, it looks so much better in the world. Doesn't the world package itself so beautifully in advertising? And the way Hollywood portrays life and how wonderful, you know, we know all the Hollywood actors have amazing, happy lives, right? They're miserable. They're committing suicide. They're all on drugs and all their lives are miserable. But you know what kills me, and I always say this, that the beer companies, they should be charged with false advertising, because why don't the beer companies show the realities of drinking? You know, when is the last time you ever saw a beer commercial where they tell you the truth about alcohol? They show people in the hospital with liver problems, or they show the broken homes, or they show the drunken guy coming home beating his wife, or you know, tearing up the house, or throwing up and vomiting in the morning and having a hangover, and all of the things that people do that they would normally not do without the alcohol in them. And you know, the realities are, the world, it makes itself look so wonderful, and we look over the fence and we know that the grass is always what? Greener on the other side of the fence, and all the sheep, you can look at, imagine the picture, all the sheep all kind of huddled up against looking over the fence. You know, look at how green the grass is over there. Our shepherd isn't giving us good green grass. But the Bible says that he leads us to the green pastures, amen? That means God is going to give us the provisions that we need. And, you know, the world is always going to portray that it has more for us. And the world certainly doesn't have that. It only has misery. And we can become discontent as Christians. And we can even be discontented with our shepherd. And we must guard against this idea of being discontented. We live in a world, and I want us to understand this. The world thrives on making you discontented. It thrives on making you discontented. The consumer market is driven by discontentedness. And how do they do that? I want bigger, I want better, I want faster, I want stronger. And advertising always tells you that you should never be content with what you have. You need more. You need to, you know what, you need to drive new every two. Who remembers that slogan? When leasing first started, you can drive a brand new car every 2 years. Yeah, you'll be broke in four, but they don't tell you that. I'm not against leasing, don't get me wrong, but they're not concerned about your finances. They're just concerned about making money. But you know, they give you this impression that you should never be satisfied. And when we think about that, evidences of discontentment in society, what are some things in society that lead to the idea that we are not content, or that we shouldn't be content? Okay, I'm going to give you a what for. Divorce. Yeah, don't be content and just move on, right? I'm going to give you a what for kind of here. You know, when I was a kid, let me ask you this first of all. We got a few people in here that are under 30 years old. How many of you people, you the young people that are under 30, were ever thrilled and excited to finally get in a car that had air conditioning and power windows? You,
windows.
You got air conditioning?
No, it's broken.
All right. Except for Amber, who drives a 1972 Datsun B210. He's got air conditioning and power windows? Okay. Would anybody get into a car today that has windows and air conditioning, even you, Amber, and be thrilled about it, though? Really, you might be. But when we were kids, my uncle, he was on the board of directors with London Life, and he had a Lincoln Continental Mark V. And me and my brother, we were so excited to get in his car because he had power windows and he had air conditioning. And like, we had never, ever seen that. My Uncle Dan's car was the only car in existence that we knew of that had power windows and air conditioning. And so whenever we got in the car, we'd be playing with the air conditioning. Or not the air conditioning, we'd be playing with the power windows. And my Uncle Dan would get mad at us all the time. Stop playing with my windows. Well, it's great. We don't have, we got to, hey, this way, our big arms, you know, all those old people winding up our windows. One of my first cars, you got power steering and power brakes, so. Yeah, my first car that I bought, 1974 Toyota Celica, did not have power brakes or power steering. And Diane literally could not drive that car because she couldn't turn it. It was like, it was one of those. Would anybody be thrilled? And it kills me sometimes. You look in Kijiji or advertisement, and the options on my car, power windows, or no, power steering and power brakes. Why do you even say that anymore? Every car has power steering and power brakes, right? I think, right, Amber? Okay, yeah. So now we have cars that have options that we never could have dreamed of years ago. You know, they got, you know, pickup trucks with tailgates that go down nice and slow, right? And then you can pull out a stepladder, so you can go up into the bed of your truck. No more jumping up. You know, you got a ladder now. You can hop up. And when I was looking at trucks, they got these trucks. When you open the door, the running boards, they come out. You know, and then when you close the door to get in, they go back in. So your running boards are hidden. They got, and how have we gotten from one place to the next? Because, you know, they're advertising, hey, you know what, Amber, you should not be content. Your husband should buy you a car that has power windows and air conditioning. Amen? Who agrees? We're going to get Tim in trouble here. You know, who you should not be content. And that's what, you go to a dealership, that's what we're going to tell you. Oh, you really don't have air conditioning and power windows? You should not be happy. You should not be happy in your marriage. You should not be happy in this. You should not be happy with that. The world is constantly inundating us with this idea of not being content. How about this? The increased size of fast food portions. Although I'm starting to find they're kind of shrinking again. But you remember, you know, the biggie size me, right? You're not happy with your 16-ounce drink? For an extra, you know, buck and a half, you can get a 24-ounce drink and you can get a great big bucket of French fries, you know. How about the average credit card debt, which for Canadians is about $4,154? You know, when we think about that, that's, by the way, I know a lot of people are looking going, like, we got more credit card debt than that. But that's per man, woman, and child. That's not just for adults. That's per man, woman, and child. So, but how about the idea, too, of buy now, pay later, right? You can have this furniture. You can have this car. You can have this house. You can have this now, and you can pay later. And believe me, right, Kyle, you will pay later. The bill will come due, right? He's not sure. You're going to pay. And when it comes, it's like, oh, my word, what did I do? And how about the growth in the number of people with addictions today? I mean, people are addicted to everything today. Not only drugs, but cell phones and computers and all kinds of things. How about the billions of dollars spent on advertising? And again, that advertising is all, you know, to tell you you shouldn't be content with the old. You know what? Hey, McDonald's, we got a new burger. We got a new meal deal. We got something new. So now, you know, you can be discontented with what we used to have, but we got something new, and you can be happy with that. Advertising spends billions of dollars, again, to tell you that you're not to be content. The average size of a house, look at this, in 1950, was 1,000 square feet. Who remembers living in a house? Our first house was 1,000 square feet. I remember when we moved to Lambeth, and we moved into a 1,200 square foot house, man, and we were downtown. It was a big house. My mom says, I don't know if I'll be able to clean this whole thing. It's huge. 1,200 square feet. It was big. Now, look at this. The average in 2010, the average house being built is 2,600 square feet. That's a big house. Look at the size of houses that are being built today. Why are they bigger today than they used to be? Because people aren't content with a 1,000 square foot home. And again, when we take that over to the spiritual aspect of it, how can we see it evidenced when we have spiritual dissatisfaction? What are some things in our life that are going to show us that we're not satisfied spiritually? Well, the same evidences in society, they're seen in believers as well. And the devil is going to use the same things to make us discontent. You can have better. How about our sinful habits? How about lack of a developed prayer life? These are signs that we're not contented. How about sporadic church attendance? Church hopping? Well, we're not contented here, so we're going to go somewhere that's going to make us happy. You know, people over the years talking to people, well, they say, well, I go to this church, or I go to such and such a church, or I used to go to that church, now I go to that church. And I'll ask them, why do you go to that church now? Well, because I like the music there. I like the beat, the drums, and I like, how it pumps me up. And I just like this about it because, it's like going to Burger King and ordering off of the menu. It's like that drive-through church. I just want it my way. I want everything in the church to please me. What should be the reason for the church that we attend? Not because it satisfies me, not because it feeds my flesh, not because I can walk out and I still feel good about myself, no matter how I'm living. I tell people, you should go to a church because it preaches the Bible. Amen? It preaches the Bible and it follows the Word of God in faith and in practice. And when I was searching, there was lots of churches to choose from. So, church hopping. I know people aren't content there. They're not getting what they want. They may be getting spiritually fed, but they're not getting what they want to feed their flesh. So they're just going around to finally find one where I can feel, at home and nobody bothers me about how I'm living or, it doesn't matter about this or it doesn't matter about that. That's what it is today. And as well, I'm just going to mention this while we're on this subject. It's a tire I need to kick, I think, every time I'm here. We have people today that they're almost being told by their pastors to church hop. There's people today, and this is becoming very popular. It's been kind of happening for a while, where they'll go to a church for 6 months. And they don't go there to say, oh, I'll try it out for 6 months, or I'll go there and see how it goes for 6 months. They just know that we're only going to be here for 6 months, and then we're going to move on to another church, and we're going to go to another church for 6 months, and then we're going to go to another church for 6 months, and then we're going to go to another church for 6 months. And there's no church membership. There's no becoming part of a local body. There's no accountability, right? There's no accountability to the church or to the other believers in that church. So they can live carefree lives and they can live, whatever life they want to live. They can go to whatever church makes them, happy. They'll just continue to move around. No responsibility, no accountability. And now so churches today that have church membership and closed communion and things like that. Well, by the way, 50 years ago, all churches had closed communion. Didn't matter where you went. What denomination, all churches had closed communion. But because of this church hopping thing, people are just going everywhere. I mean, it's kind of thrown out the window anymore, and you're considered to be old-fashioned or something when you think about that. So church hopping and worldliness, again, carefree and indifferent to God's ways and to God's desires. So letter C. We need to be secure with the Savior. The Bible talks there about laying down His life. Again, the shepherd wants us to know that He is willing to lay down His life for us. And this is a great blessing. Because in our psalm here, the Bible says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and He leadeth me beside the still waters. When do we normally, besides at night when we're sleeping, when do we normally lie down? When do we normally lie down? Yeah, when we're at peace and content. Now, in the animal world, again, sheep aren't known to be very bright, but in the animal world, it's interesting. You go out and drive down the road and you see a flock of geese in the field. And there'll be about, 100 geese in that field. And I think the average with Canada geese is about one in every four will have its head up and the rest will be eating. So all around that flock of geese that is out in the field, if you look around, about one in every four of those geese is going to be standing with his head perked up looking around. And then it'll eat for a while, and another one will put its head up and look for, keep its eye out. And when we think about that, when an animal feels threatened, when an animal isn't sure about... I'm going to ask this. Have you ever gone camping and been out in the wild and you've not been able to sleep? Have you ever been up in Algonquin Park where there's bears? Or you've been in a new place and you're worried and you've not slept very well? Have you ever been there? Amen? Yeah. I think of Ron's. Come on. We've been there. Amen? Coyotes howling outside. You're trying to sleep and you're worried about your chickens and you're worried about the horses and your cattle and you're worried about your dog and you're worried about you. Amen? And you're lying there wide awake and you don't feel much like lying down. Right? When is it that when we can lie down and we can just fall asleep I don't know how Diane does it. She can fall asleep within minutes. It's usually hours for me. But it's almost like immediately after her head hits the pillow, she's out, and I'm just like waiting for sleep to come. But when we think about when we can rest and when we can sleep, it's usually when we're secure. Amen? It's when we know we're safe and secure. So all that said, the psalmist here said that he maketh me lie down in green pastures. And that is the idea of comfort. And it's the idea of being at peace and not worried about, again, wolves coming or foxes coming or any other predators or thieves or people that, want some lamb chops that night. They're at complete peace. They know that God is the one with his head up. They know that God is the one there watching and protecting and caring for the sheep. And again, we usually don't sleep well at night when there's anxiety and when there's problems. We sleep well at night when we know God is in control, when we know everything's taken care of. Letter D, we need to be led by our shepherd as well. We have needs. Not only do we need food, but the Bible here in verse 3, in verse 2 and 3, talks about the fact that he leads beside the still water and restoreth my soul, and he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Sheep need water as well. And he leads them to the place of still or quiet waters. There's a few reasons why it talks about these waters being still waters. Again, this is the idea of peace, right? A nice tranquil pool to drink out of a torrent current for a sheep or for any other animal for that matter isn't as easy to do, because a lot of times they end up getting water up their nose and they can be swept away in the current. That there's a lot of dangers in moving water. But that idea of the still water means many things. It means not only is there peace and safety as well, but that in the water itself is no danger. And these are, again, great blessings for the child of God. It's calm, it's still, and it's peaceful beside this water. And then he says here in verse 3, he restoreth my soul. And, there's a lot of different ideas that come with that thought. And we think about Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. Who knows that verse off by heart? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And he says, all we like sheep. And again, yes, he was talking about Israel, but I think we can apply that to all people. We've gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And as Marcel said, we become our own shepherds, like David could have. We want things our way. But here, again, we've gone astray, but David says, he restoreth my soul. He brings us back into fellowship with him. Not only in salvation does he restore our soul, but when we've gone astray and when we've wandered, sheep, we're certainly prone to wander as well. They would just wander off. I know I've used the story about Justine many times. She was one you had to watch for, talking about having no fear. In the stores, when she was little, I used to take her to Canadian Tire. It was our little thing we used to do all the time. She'd come with me to Canadian Tire, and we'd have a little time together and buy a Wonder Bar and eat it together, and just our little time. It was wonderful. But when we got to Canadian Tire, I had to keep my eye on her because she had no fear of getting lost. She would just wander off. Like if it was one of the other kids, you know, they would be gone from mom or dad for 30 seconds and there'd be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and you could hear them. I know where they are. You know, they're over there, one aisle over, and you go over and find them. But it just, Dean, she would just wander and walk around and look at this and look at that. And I always had to keep my eye on her. And sheep are prone to wander. And again, we've got to stay on the right path. So he restores our soul, and he sets us again, according to the Bible, on the right path, or the paths of righteousness. And again, that word there for paths refer to a frequently traveled way. Again, a path of righteousness. They're not a mystery to the Lord. He knows the way. He knows the path. And the Word of God points us to these paths and makes them very clear to us. Again, these paths that the shepherd leads us on are paths of blessings, paths that are safe, paths that are righteous and in the right way. So the Lord restores us and leads us into the paths of righteousness. And verse 3, the Bible makes an interesting statement, which is found in other places as well. He does this for his name's sake. And, you know, there's a lot of me and I and Christianity today, but you know, God doesn't save us for us. He saves us for Him. Amen? He saves us so that our lives will bring Him honor and glory. It is for His name's sake. It is for His testimony. It's for the knowledge of the Holy One as well. And we've got to stand firm on God's way. And God's provision and God's blessing. You know, we should be different than the world as well. And we should show forth God's provision and God's way. You know, we should make the world look at us and say, hey, you know what? I let me just say this first. If you were to go to a farm that had sheep and you were to walk out there and the sheep were all full of burrs and dirty and skinny, and look like nobody cared about them and nobody loved them, how many of you would be wanting to become part of that fold? We wouldn't. We'd say, you know what? That's a negligent shepherd. He's not taking care of the sheep. Maybe a few dead ones lying around rotting. We'd say, man, that's not the kind of sheepfold I would want to be part of. And you know, as God's people, we need to show forth the fact that God does provide for us. And you know, I said, well, Pastor, God doesn't provide for me. Yes, He does. God isn't always going to give us everything we want, but God is always going to provide for us. And He's going to give us our needs and the spiritual health that we should have and the mental health that we should have and the joy of salvation. All of these things should be things that people are going to look at. They're going to look at the Christian and say, listen, you know what? I, you guys are well taken care of. God is good. Amen? The greatest detriment that we could do to the unsaved is to constantly complain about our lot in life. Oh, God, you know, things are just, we're just complaining. What are we saying? We're saying God isn't providing. How many people are going to say, well, boy, that sounds like a great God. I want to join in, you know, get involved. So we've got to make sure. I must be hitting this button all the time. Let's get back to where we're supposed to be. Secure with the shepherd. And letter D, led by the shepherd. Letter E, safe with my shepherd. And again, that's found in verse 4, the valley of the shadow of death. David knew something about dark valleys. Amen. He knew many things about dark valleys. And here the Bible talks about God's protection. He talks about thy rod and thy staff. And I believe that the rod and the staff are talking about the same thing. And that idea, though, of that shepherd's staff, at one end there was a point, a very sharp point. At the other end there was a hook or a noose in it. And that shepherd could use either end, depending on what particular thing had to be taken care of. He could use, if the sheep had fallen down into a hole, he could take the part with the crook in it, and he could put that around the sheep, and he could lift the sheep out of a hole. He could lift it off a cliff or a rock or something it's fallen into. He could also use it to pick it up, put it around his neck if that sheep had gone astray. The other end, the pointy end, he could use that to prod and poke, and even when it came to defense as well, for protection. That rod and the staff was used not only for the sheep, but also against predators. He could use that sheep, that rod and staff to protect the sheep from wolves, shepherd who maybe are coming to steal the sheep, whatever it may be. So that rod and staff supplied discipline and protection for the sheep. Number two here, the provision of a gracious host. And again, he talks about the anointing of God. And anointing was something that showed that you were welcome. It was showing that you were special and that you were honored. Anointing was given to somebody who was an honored guest, if you will. And I'm glad for that cup of blessing as well. My cup runneth over. God is good. Amen. He provides exceeding and abundantly above all that we think or ask. Number three. I'm not sure what happened to three. Oh, there we go. David's response to faith. And again, goodness and mercy. And the Bible says that they would follow him all the days of his life. And then he closes off with saying, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm glad David had confidence in his salvation, amen, that Christ, that God was going to keep him not only in this life and his desire to be in the house of God at all times, but also knowing that he was forever going to be in the tabernacles of God and be in heaven. And can we say this morning that God is our shepherd? And may God bless us and help us to be all that we can be. So we find satisfaction and rest in God's provision. We'll pray together and we'll be dismissed to the morning service. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us together here today. And we thank you as we go into the morning service. May you bless for your glory. We thank you for, again, the provisions that you have as the great shepherd caring and providing for the sheep. And so for your honor and glory, would you bless and we'll praise you in Jesus' name and amen.